Good morning. Good morning. Find a seat. I hesitate to stop all these good conversations, but just press pause and you can pick it up in right after we're done. The word for the day is work. Work. Is work important or is work a necessary evil? I see ads occasionally from investment companies that imply you need to save money and invest it well so that you can retire and then you'll really live. Real life is the subtle message. Real life begins at retirement. So then we're left, if that's true, then we're left with this. Well, now all I have to do is endure for 35 years, these 35 crummy years at my crummy job, earning my crummy pay, so that I can finally retire and have a non-crummy life. Is work a necessary evil? Is it only found in retirement? Is real life only found when I'm at leisure and goofing off or on vacation? Is that where real life is? Imagine with me for a minute. Let's use your imagination. I won't make you close your eyes, but that could work. If you want it, you can, just as long as I don't think you're sleeping. But let's go on a journey for 60 seconds. Just 60 seconds. Imagine no one worked to make the chair you're sitting in. Now, personally, I really like our chairs because they're very comfortable. Maybe too comfortable in case you're sleepy. But imagine that no one worked to make those chairs. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to take my chainsaw, I'm going to go cut a tree down, make some stumps, and we're going to sit on... No, you can't use your chainsaw. Remember, no one works. No one made that chainsaw. Well, okay, I'll just sit on the floor. No, you won't. No one worked to make the carpet and to produce the Portland cement and mine the aggregate that goes into the concrete that's underneath the carpet. You're going to have to sit on dirt. Okay, fine, I'll sit on dirt in here. That's fine. No, you can't sit in here either because no one worked to make the steel and the drywall and the lights. No one worked to produce the electricity. No one worked to prepare a teaching or to practice music or to take care of kids in Sunday school. No one worked and nothing happens. Now, that seems like a silly story, but if you think about it, it's extremely profound. Work is not a necessary evil. It's necessary and it's extremely valuable, and work is, or it should be, beautiful, for it reflects the very image of God. Our occupation, typically, you know, we're going to have 40, 60-hour work week, but our occupation covers 40 to 50% of our waking hours. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom or an engineer or even a college student, around half of your waking hours. So it's extremely important we answer the question, does my work really matter? Because if it doesn't matter, then half of my waking hours is an utter waste. Oh, yeah, I bring home pay, I bring home some money, but really, is that all? Does God care about our work? Is there anything spiritual about having a job at an insurance company or being a contractor or working for the city of Ames or being a stay-at-home mom? Is there any value in that? Is it spiritual? Years ago, as a young believer, new to my faith in Christ, I was inherently lazy, so that was part of the problem. But I also had this subtle view that work and even mundane things of life like eating and sleeping were just borderline wastes of time. Because the real work was reading the Bible, evangelizing, praying, and I'm not to diminish those, but I had to compartmentalize where these things and only these things are important and everything else is just second rate. I guess I have to do them. But they're really pretty pathetic. But there was a friend of mine, some of you who've been around a long time like me know him, Brad Meyer. He one day made a simple comment many years ago. We were talking about work, and I was probably whining about my attitude towards work. And he just made a simple comment that began to shift my whole thinking and has affected me since then. He just said, but our work involves serving people. It helps other people. And it was just that one simple thought that flipped a switch for me to begin this journey of viewing work differently than I had. And that's the kind of thing we're going to look at today. And we are in week two of a five-week series on work and worship. It does work matter? Is it connected in our relationship with God? Can we really worship God all week, Monday through Saturday, not just on a Sunday morning? Last week, Matt did a great job of giving us the bird's eye view, kind of the 10,000-foot view on this topic. And so today, in the next three Sundays, we're going to dive in. We're going to zoom in a little bit more and get into these topics in deeper ways. And each week, I want us to walk away with deeper convictions that simple things like, yes, my work really matters. It matters to me, it matters to God, and it matters to my world. And the most obvious reason it matters to us, of course, is a paycheck we provide for ourselves financially. But we'll see, that's just one reason. There are so many other reasons why work is extremely, extremely valuable and why it's at the very center of your relationship with God. And I want us to walk away today with new attitudes on why we work and how we should work. And I hope that Monday morning, tomorrow morning, brings a new vigor in your day. So let's start in prayer here, and we'll dive in more. Lord, thank you for making us. You own us in that sense, that you are the creator. You are the potter, and we are the clay. But there's also a second sense you own us, and that is you save us. And you own us in that way. We belong to you twofold. Every part of our lives is under your headship. And Lord, this morning we yield to you. We set aside distractions and other attitudes, whether it's about work or other. Maybe we had a fight with someone this morning, an argument on the way to work or the way to church this morning. We lay all those things aside and we yield ourselves to you as Lord, and we ask that you would teach us, soften our hearts, open our eyes, give us a new vigor for life. We want life not just for a few minutes singing some really good songs on a Sunday morning, but we want life all week. And we want to walk with you by faith in this journey. And so help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there may be some note cards in the chairs in front of you, just some plain white 3x5 cards. So if in the next couple of weeks, not only today, but in the next couple of weeks, if you have questions about work, whether it's kind of a general question or maybe it's something fairly specific about your job, some problem, some issue, write those things down, turn them in, give them to me, one of the other pastors, turn them into the office, give them to an usher, and we'll try to answer them. Just write legibly. Sometimes we have a hard time reading some of your handwriting. Do that. And if it's kind of a complicated one, if you want to put your name down, that's fine. We may need to ask you a few more questions to know that we understand what you're writing. And we'll keep it all anonymous up here for whatever questions we can answer. Well, work. Work is not a four-letter word. Now, some of you are doing the math right now, aren't you? W-O-R-K. No, four. You know what I mean. It's not a dirty four-letter word. It's not. It's okay to say the word work. It's okay to like the word work. Because work is at the very nature of God. In fact, it's so obvious that once you think about it, it almost doesn't need to be said. Work is so fundamental about the character and the attribute of God. Matt looked at this last week in Genesis, the very first verse. In the beginning, God created. He worked. Jesus repeated it and emphasized it in John 5. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. God is a worker. And we are made in his image. God is working even today. He's commanding angels, various things. He's answering your prayers. He's performing miracles. He's moving nations and leaders of nations. He's establishing the kingdom, preparing for the kingdom of his Son, who's coming back soon. If God doesn't work even today, we're dead. Literally, we're dead. And since we're made in the image of God, and since God is a worker, then we are workers. We have a reflection of Him, a poor reflection. It's not as good as it could be because of our sin, but we reflect that of God when we work. We give a picture of who God is to the world and to one another. And so we could say that work is part of the essence of what it means to even be human. I think about that. It sounds so basic, but it's extremely profound. And not just your 40-hour work that you do at the office, but other parts of life that you do where work is involved. Now, a curse has been placed on all this, and work is more challenging than ideal. It's got problems, but work at its core is intrinsically good. You need to grasp this. This is extremely important. If you don't walk away with anything else this morning, grasp this. Work at its core is intrinsically a good thing. It's a good thing. And some of you, you've had times where you couldn't work. You were ill. You had a disease. You had a bad back. You were laid off from work. And you know. You know, you can take a couple of days of that, can't you? You know, a couple of days of rest, a couple of days of pain, and you take off work. That's fine. But, man, if it goes on for weeks and months, what happens? You start to go a little crazy. We're not meant for that. We consider also that Jesus was a carpenter. He was a worker. So ponder this. The Son of God, the holy, majestic, perfect Son of God, came down to this earth, and for some period of time, maybe 12, 15 years from his teen years until 30, when he started his, we'll call it his heavenly ministry, the work of redemption, for those 10 to 15 years, Jesus worked. He was a carpenter. The Son of God made tables and chairs and fixed doors. That's what he did. God did that. We go back to the Old Testament. Israel was commanded to work in the Ten Commandments. The Lord said, work for 6 days, and then on the seventh you can rest. We want to fight about, we want to try to minimize, I don't even want to work 40 hours a week. Israel said, no, the Lord said, no, 6 days. 6 days. And make sure you get your rest. We'll talk more about rest in the next week or two. But plain and simple, we're just not meant to have lots of time doing nothing. We're not meant for that. And probably all of us have had periods of time where we're just goofing off, wasting time. And it can be among the most dissatisfying and discouraging times of our lives when we're doing nothing. Hours and hours we can spend playing video games, watching movies. Honestly, if we have that much time to play that much video games and watch movies, maybe we should get another job, a second job, do something useful, go out and serve someone. You're not meant for that much leisure. Retirement. Retirement, particularly where we're doing nothing. I'm all for retirement. I've been working at my job 30 years. I want to change. I want to do something else. That's great. But to spend the next 25 years just puttering around, basically doing nothing, that's not what you were made for. And if that's been your dream, I would encourage you to squash that dream. Change careers, change jobs, do something different, but plan to work. And also, if you're a follower of Jesus, your 60s and your 70s will be your best years. Think of it. If you've been walking with Christ since you were 20, let's say, by the time you're in your 70s, you've been walking with Christ for 50 years. Think about the wisdom and the love that's at the core of your life because God has been at work in you. Think of what you have to offer this world and the people of God. Yeah, sure, we'll have to slow down. Our bodies will begin to fail, but your spirit is soaring. Personally, whatever I end up doing in 20 years, I don't know what I'll be doing or what my health will allow, but my prayer has been, Lord, I want to die with my boots on. I want to die. I just want to die working. And that doesn't mean I'm not enjoying life and having leisure and rest and I have to slow down when I'm in my 80s or whatever, but I want to die with my boots on because that's what we're made for. Work is intrinsically a good thing, and we just have to stop and realize how powerful this is, and it will begin to shape our view of life on Monday morning. Now let's look for a moment at types of work we can do, just some broad categories. I think of three things. Someone else pointed these out, and I think they fit. We have work where we're creating things. And God, it's a reflection of God. He's a creator. He makes things. Now, we don't make things out of nothing like he does, but we make things. We're at work and we create this brand new manual to help train new employees. That's creating something. It's a good thing. Or there's a mom who's teaching her 5-year-old son to be kind and to love. He doesn't know how to be kind. He doesn't know how to love. He doesn't know how to have self-control. She's creating something in him that isn't there. Or we're constructing a brand new building, or we find more efficient and effective ways to organize things at our job to make the company work better. We're creating something new. We manufacture chairs to sit on so that people in church or in offices can sit down instead of standing up or laying down all day. Or we bring beauty and color into the world through decorating or through architecture. That's what it's a little bit like to be like God. To be a creator, to bring beauty and efficiency and productivity and accomplishment to our world. But sometimes our work is sustaining, or we might say maintaining. Just some of it's repetitive. We're doing the same things over and over. Change the dirty diaper again. We have to mow the lawn again. We have to every month, we have to write paychecks for our employees again. We're sustaining our world. We're doing all these things. We're renewing an annual contract. We're doing the same things over and over again because if we don't, life begins to fall apart. Some of us hate sustaining kind of work because it's boring. But we know what happens to our world if it doesn't get done. And God is a sustainer. Colossians 1:17, speaking of him as part of his creation, it says that in Jesus, all things hold together. He keeps the world, maybe even the very molecules themselves, from flying apart. And also some of our work is restoring, or we could say redeeming. Things get broken. We're in a fallen world. We're in a cursed world. At our jobs, we have to help resolve dispute between two people, two coworkers, or two children. They keep getting into fights and into arguments, and we have to restore that relationship. We have to work at it. It would be better, wouldn't it, if it didn't all fall apart? But that's not the world we live in. Or we're fixing broken plumbing, or we're reformatting a hard drive that got eaten by a virus. How annoying are those things? But God is a restorer. The core message of the gospel is that God took this broken world that he could be very annoyed with, that's us, but instead, he loved this world so much that he gave his son to redeem us. He's a redeemer. He's a restorer. He takes broken things and he puts them back together, and he's okay with that. In all types, this creating, this sustaining, and this restoring, in all types of this work, there are rewards and there are frustrations. There are rewards in creating things and making things beautiful and better and more efficient. There are rewards in sustaining and keeping things running smoothly. And there are rewards in making things that are broken whole. But there's also incredible frustration, isn't there? And we all know that. I don't have to list those things off. You know, there's the jerk across the aisle from you at work. You know, there's things that break. There's bureaucracy that gets in the way. There's financial issues. The economy affects your work. All these things come to bear, and they can be incredibly frustrating. But in spite of it all, God says our world, this physical world, is inherently good. When God got done creating, he said, it's very good. Now, sin has tarnished that. We all know, we know that side, but we have to remember that God has put us in the world to work it, to create, to sustain, to restore. And caring for this world does matter. It matters. As followers of Jesus, we work with a different boss than the rest of the world does. Now, you'll have an earthly boss, but you have a higher boss. Colossians 3, verse 22. Paul's writing to slaves, very common in the first century. Many of them became Christians and they were a part of the church. He gave very clear instruction to them. They were stuck. You could say, you got a bad job, you can't go anywhere, you can't live out your dreams. This is them. Here's what he tells them. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Translation, God is your boss. Work hard, work well. He is watching. He's your boss. This is mind-blowing. No matter what kind of an earthly boss, some of you guys, I worked in engineering for 15 years, and I had three pretty good bosses over those 15 years. They were quite different. One couldn't make he couldn't make decisions, but a super nice guy. The other guy's more like a drill sergeant, really hard to please. But they were good bosses. Some of you have tyrants for bosses. Or at least you think he's a tyrant. But your ultimate boss is not that man, that woman. Your ultimate boss is God himself, and you work for him. And therefore, your work really matters. And Paul says to work heartily, to work with your heart, to work with passion, to work with enthusiasm. Not just enough to get by. The motto, good enough for government work, doesn't fly when God is your boss. We don't work with drudgery then or with complaining, even though some of us are pretty sure that in our job description, item number 4 says complain. It doesn't say that, I'm pretty sure. But when God is your boss, you have to set aside complaining. You can be sure it's not in God's job description for you. Laziness, sloppiness doesn't cut it when God is your boss. It's just different. Everything changes when you work for God. He's watching. We don't do it by way of eye service. That means, you know, you don't just work hard when your boss is around, when he's got his eye on you. Isn't that a temptation? Years ago, I had someone that worked for me, and whenever I'd come into the room, she'd start working real hard. What? Don't you work when I'm not here? Do you work hard when your boss is not in the room? I can assure you, your boss, God, is in the room. Work hard. There's no place for sloppiness or laziness, goofing off. In this case, we work with integrity with Christ as our boss. We don't cheat. We don't lie. And sometimes that costs us. I had a friend a number of years ago who kept being asked to give misinformation to their customers in order to make more money for the company. And eventually, he just couldn't take it. It bothered his conscience so much, he quit. He went to find another job. Because he knew he worked for God. And he couldn't just go around lying to people. It changed his attitude. But a guy like that, a guy who stands up with integrity, shines in our dark world like a 500-watt bulb. I mean, he was a blazing light. With Christ as my boss, I give my best. I don't just give half-hearted effort. I give my best. It honors Him. It pleases Him. For example, in my job right up here, I'm teaching. I enjoy teaching. But I should give my best. Now, it doesn't mean I have to be the best in the world, because there are loads of other people out there who are better communicators. Even atheists out in the world are better communicators out there than I am. I don't have to strive to be the best in the world, but I need to be the best that God has made me within my capabilities, within my intellect, within my energy. I need to be as good as God has made me and has called me to be. And that honors Him. And the same is true if you're a carpenter, or if you're an engineer, if you're a stay-at-home mom, or you own a business. Do your work as if Christ is your boss. And then with Him as our boss, of course, that means we lean on Him. We call on Him by faith, and we say, God, You've got to help me here. Whether the work is going easy or not, whether it's satisfying or it's extremely frustrating, I want You to help me. I need You. Empower me, strengthen me. And so we do all of this by faith. But I've got to say, this doesn't mean you're going to be perfect at your job. You're going to fail. You're not going to be fully capable to do everything you're supposed to do. And sometimes you'll even sin. You'll be lazy. You'll forget things. Oh, that's we just run right back to Jesus. He's the boss. And we just say, have mercy on me, like we sang. And He is. And we can start new by faith. But tomorrow, when you go to work, start your day acknowledging God is your boss and saying, Lord, today, I want to honor You with everything I do, with my attitude, with my work ethic, with my accomplishments. May You be honored. May You strengthen me today. What would happen at the workplace if we started every day like that? God is our boss in our work. Also, our work can be very useful and spiritual. Work can be. Unless your work is inherently evil. Let's say you're a drug dealer or a prostitute. If that's the case, quit right now. Repent. Go find a real job. But unless that's the case, your work is very useful. It's spiritual. You're doing it unto God, and it matters. It's having an influence, an impact, one way or another, on this world. Again, remember, Jesus was a carpenter. I mean, in our society, we all rank, and every one of us probably have different ways we rank jobs. Probably all of us would say some job like being a doctor. I mean, that's way up here. That's really a useful job. But then there's other jobs. You know, I've got my job. It doesn't seem meaningless. Or, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. That's kind of a doctor's up here, carpenter's down here. Really, so you're saying Jesus had a meaningless job for 15 years? We rank jobs inappropriately. We place value, more value on some jobs than on others. But if God has called us to a job, and if He hasn't called you to some job, you should quit and go find a different job. But if He's called you in your job and you're to work there, you can trust that God has meaning and usefulness and spirituality in that work right there. So we rank things societally, or we rank them based on pay. Well, again, you know, a doctor, he earns way more money than me, so therefore his job is more valuable. And if I can get a job with as much money as him, I should automatically do it because that's where meaning is. No, not true. A friend of mine, he and I talked on Wednesday, and he's got a possibility of a job promotion. It's a completely different job at his same employer, a lot more pay. But he's wrestling with, should I, just because it's more pay? I mean, he says, I like what I do. I really like what I do. I'm good at it. I like my boss. I like my coworkers. And so for him, just the money is not an automatic. He can earn more and give more away and do it. That's fine, but it's not an automatic because pay is only one aspect of the value of our work and the reason for our work. Plus, if pay was the rank, then some jobs, any job where you're volunteering or anything where you're serving or a stay-at-home mom who doesn't get a paycheck, then that means, by definition, those jobs, those tasks are utterly pointless. Really? We have to carry out the logic here. Another way we rank work is, well, there's spiritual work, and then there's, you know, other stuff. Unspiritual, I guess, is the only other way to describe it. You know, you've got pastor, of course, that's spiritual work, but then, you know, I'm an electrician or I'm an engineer. That's unspiritual work. Well, unless God calls you to one, and you're, you know, if he calls you to do something and then you're not doing it, well, then that becomes unspiritual. But if he's called you to do what you're doing and you're there, that work then by definition becomes spiritual because you're walking in the image of God, you're walking by faith, you're pleasing him, you're serving him. It is service. It is spiritual. And if we continually rank things, whether it's because of prestige or pay or some category of spiritual and unspiritual, we're going to be in one of two camps. One is we're either going to be filled with pride, thinking, man, I've got the real job and these guys don't. Or we'll be filled with discouragement because we think, oh, my job is so demeaning. It's so limited. It doesn't compare to his. Throw all that out. God doesn't rank them that way. Every one of us, whatever our job is, whatever our role is, if we're walking by faith, pleases the Lord, and it matters to him, and it matters to our world. We work in usefulness and spirituality. We also work for the good of our world. Someone phrased it like this. They said, we work to promote human thriving. For the world to thrive, for people to thrive, for them to function and live, having chairs, having water at the tap. Again, go back to when we started. What if no one worked? What if no one worked down at the city water treatment plant? I mean, are you really going to take a 5-gallon bucket, go down to Squaw Creek, dip some water, and bring it home? That's your only other option. No, when you work at a job, I mean, I'm thankful for people at jobs like that, and you should be too. We don't realize how much everything in our life hinges on someone else working. And the same with our work. It's bringing a measure of good. We're creating, we're sustaining, we're restoring in some fashion. We work for the good of our world. And if we're in a job where after getting advice and just in our own conscience, we just feel like, you know, it's just not the good that I want to bring. I want to do something else. That's fine. You might need to seek that out. I'll give you an example. A number of years ago, maybe 12, 15 years ago, a friend of mine was in a job. He was working for a secular radio station, and he was selling ads to, you know, companies or soliciting ads for the radio station, which nothing inherently wrong with that. But for him, in his own conscience, he just began to wonder, you know, this isn't the good to my world I want to bring. I want to do something else. I want to do something that in my heart makes a little bit more difference, something different. Again, he wasn't condemning others who did his job. He just said, for me, in my conscience, before God, he got counsel. He ended up changing jobs. That's okay. But generally, all of us, if we really stop and think about it, we can work our way back and see that our job makes a difference in this world. It brings good. I mean, let's say you're working for the chair factory, and you're the secretary there, or the CFO, or you're working on the floor in the factory, or you're the marketing guy. I mean, you can think, yeah, I just got this little piece, and I mean, I just see these chairs come out, and they go out in trucks, but what do I know? It's hard when the bigger things get, it's harder to make those connections because you're not making that chair and then you hand it to this guy when he walks in and you see the smile on his face. That's really rewarding, but most of our jobs, they're pretty distant, pretty far down the line. We have to think a little bit harder at times, but still, it should be bringing good to our world. We work to bring good to the world, and we also work to serve and to love people. We serve in very specific ways. The point I just made is a little bit in the broader sense. It's serving, but it's bringing good to society or to a larger group of people. But now let's narrow that down. I'm serving. I'm here to serve and to love. That's my heart in whatever job I have is to serve. Jesus calls us to servanthood. When I was a brand new believer, I hated the word serve because I was lazy and I was proud and I didn't want to lower myself to have to serve other people. But God began to change my heart through passages like this. Jesus said, but whoever would be great. Do you want to be great? Do you want to be influential? Do you want to be noticed? Jesus said, he doesn't deny that. He said, but if you want to be great, you must be a servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The implications of what Jesus is saying of how he worked, it's just staggering. God Almighty lowered himself beneath you to help you. He lowered himself. He took abuse and ridicule and hatred and scorn and the Father's wrath for you. He served you. Now he says, go and do likewise. Whatever your job is, go serve people. Serve your boss. That was one of my highest goals when I was in the engineering world. I just wanted to make my boss successful. I wanted to make him look good in the eyes of others. Not for my sake, just for his. I wanted to make his job easier. Plain and simple, your job is not all about you. It's not all about your pay. It's not all about your self-satisfaction. It's not all about having good coworkers. I hope all that works out. But it's not about that. It's about you being a servant before God, in the likeness of God. If you're a business owner, are you serving your employees or are you just domineering over them? Now, they need to be led. They're employees. You're the boss. You're the owner. You need to lead them. But are you doing it with the heart of a servant? Are you doing it with a spirit of generosity and kindness? And are you genuinely serving the customer, not just to make a profit? Because I can serve and say, okay, yeah, I want to be really friendly when the customer comes in. I want to be really kind and really gracious so that I can earn more money. That's not a pure heart. That's a self-serving heart. Now, you need to make money. You're not a nonprofit organization. But is your fundamental heart to serve and to bring good and kindness and love to people just because it's the heart of God, regardless of profit? If you're a secretary or a receptionist or an engineer, are you doing what your boss asked you to do? Are you serving other people that work with you? Are you trying to help them be better? Are you trying to make their jobs easy? Or are you trying to just get by and do as little as you can? I'm just getting my own job done and nothing more. Or even a stay-at-home mom. I mean, this one seems obvious because a mom's job is so defined by serving, but ask yourself, do I have a servant's heart here? Maybe you just feel trapped, like I'm stuck. Do you have a genuine servant heart to serve your husband and to serve those kids? This is not an automatic for any of us. The Apostle Paul himself worked very hard so as not to be a burden to the church. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. It says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul is a preacher of the gospel, and as a preacher, he had the right. This wasn't a privilege. He had the right to receive an income from the people whom he served. But he chose to set that aside for a time, and he did double duty. He worked two jobs. He was an apostle by night, but during the day he did other stuff, probably a tent maker, doesn't say here. He worked two jobs just to serve the church. He toiled so as not to be a burden to them, even though it was his biblical right to collect an income from them in his ministry. So tomorrow, when your workday starts, ask the Lord, how can I be a greater servant? How can I reflect Jesus to the world? The God who, though he had all power and all authority, subjected himself beneath all humanity and became its servant. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at a variety of topics. We're going to look at how does rest and leisure fit in with work? Because it's not just about cranking it out for cranking it out's sake. There's rest and there's leisure, but how does that all fit in? And are there limits? There are, but what are the limits and the boundaries to work? What are healthy attitudes and unhealthy attitudes to have towards work? Or how does sometimes it seems like efficiency and productivity get in the way of relationships or vice versa? And how do you work those two out? How do you get stuff done and yet still have meaningful relationships? And how do I choose? What do I do and where I should work? And is there a perfect job for me? And what if I miss the perfect job? Or even the hard question of, man, I just keep searching for utopia in my work, but I can't seem to find it. And we'll also look at how does mission for God, see, we're on mission for God. How does all that fit in? What do I do with that? I mean, this seems totally unrelated to mission. It's completely related. We'll look at that. So I hope today, as we come to grips with God's view of work, I hope that a whole new world opens up for us. I'm just so amped about this topic because everything I do, whether it's in my day job or just even work at home, just all those things, it begins to have new meaning and new purpose, and there can be a new vigor in our lives if we're walking by faith. I mean, really, we can get to a point where instead of hating Mondays, we can actually maybe enjoy Monday. And there doesn't have to be a hump day. I mean, really, we don't have to just live for Friday because then the weekend comes and that's when real life starts. Man, that's a lousy life. God has something better. I hope he's working in you as he's working in me to have something better. Something better instead of just longing for retirement or instead of just whining about my lousy pay or all the jerks at the office. And of course, I never bring up the jerk that's right here in all my conversations. It's always the other guy. But I believe when God becomes at the center of all this and we understand biblically how work is supposed to work and what it's for, I think our joy will just explode. Our fruitfulness, all 168 hours of your life will begin to grow because God will be at the core of it. And so we remember that work is good just because God is a worker. That's who he is. At least part of who he is. We work to serve him. We work to bring good to our world. We work to serve others. We know that he's our boss. All these things come together, and we will find our attitude, our view of life and work, all begins to change. And that's my prayer for every one of us. So let's pray that here. Lord, I'm just so grateful for your word. It just, without it, we would be totally in the dark. We would have no clue what life's all about and how to live and who you are. Oh, God, thank you for opening our eyes even just a little bit. Would you open them even more today and in this series that we might know you and walk with you and understand life and find the fullness that you intended. This won't eliminate all of our trials, but wow, there's so much of a richer and fuller and more satisfying life with you at the helm, with you as the boss. And I pray that you would grant us power from your Holy Spirit and favor that we might live. This is a supernatural life. We do call on the Holy Spirit to help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.